Be a child of God. Praise the Lord. Good to be hooked up with a family, a Christian family. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 8. We'll start there, but we'll pray before we get in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, we thank you tonight that this is your service. It's not mine. I'm just up here, Father, with an opportunity to minister, and so I thank you for that. But Lord, whatever you want said tonight, may that be said. Whatever you want done, may that be done. I thank you that my tongue is as the oracles of a writer, Father. We thank you so much that everything that you intend for this service is accomplished here tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Ephesians 4:8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 9, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So what I want to talk about tonight, there's three different parts. First of all is, what is our pastor? And we're familiar with this. And what usually happens when I go to preach a message like this is I get so caught up on the what is a pastor that we don't get to the other parts of it. So tonight, we're just going to go through that part real quick because we know this. We're familiar with this here tonight. We'll get a little refresher on it just to spark our faith, of course. And then I want to look at the main focus of tonight's message is going to be praying for our pastors. And so we're going to look at why we need to pray for our pastors and how to effectively do it. Because it's important not just to know. The Word doesn't just tell us to do stuff. It tells us why to do it, and it tells us how the best way to get it done. You know, religion tells you what to do with nothing else about it. You know, I can remember as a kid sitting around the kitchen table, and I had my little Eucharist textbook. If you don't know, that's a religious term for, I think, taking up communion. I don't remember. I didn't make it very far. But all I do know is that we had that book, and in the back of it were these, I can still picture them, there were these little bubbles, and in those bubbles were the prayers you were supposed to pray at breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack time, and bedtime. And then when you wake up in the morning, every day, and you had to pray those and then check them off the list, or else when you went to Sunday school, you were in trouble. And that was God to us. That was what we were taught, and man, there's no God in that. That's just tradition. That's just, aren't you thankful that God doesn't just give us rules with no relationship? He gives us structure because he loves us, but it's based out of love for us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to see how to effectively pray for our pastors. But what I love about this in Ephesians here, in verse 8, it says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." You just camp out on that. He gave gifts unto men. Jesus Christ, right, God himself came to earth because he wanted to see to it that you could spend eternity with him. That was his goal. That was what he was doing. The first thing he did when he went back to heaven was to set up the pastor for you. That's the very first thing that he did when he got up to heaven. When he ascended back on high, he gave gifts unto men. And those gifts are the ministry gifts, the fivefold. It was so important to him that was the, you know, he didn't have a little reunion with the people he was away from for 33 years, right? He didn't have any other festivities up in heaven at that time. He got up and then he instantly instilled the fivefold offices for us. Why? Because we need them so much. We have to have that. We, you know, we talked about it with our supply, that when we don't have a shepherd in our life, that we're lost, distressed, and dejected. I don't want that being said about me, that I'm lost, distressed, or dejected. I want to know that I'm in the will and plan of God for my life. And the first step to that is, once we get saved, we've got to get hooked up in a local church. Amen. I don't know if you knew that, you faithful Wednesday night people, but here's a friendly reminder for you, right? Praise the Lord. Like I said, we know this, but faith comes by hearing and hearing. And it's important for us to be reminded of this because in churches like ours, where our pastors are, we're taught to honor them, right? And that's good and right. The Bible tells us we have to honor our pastors. But in a place like this and in, you know, Fredonia, growing churches, right? By all stretch, you know, there's maybe, what, 150 people here, you know, for member. I don't know how many people come to this church, but at Fredonia, it's about it, 100, 150 right now. And of course, we're all growing. But at this point, it's easy to be in an atmosphere like that, and you get complacent with things. You get to know him, right? You get to know your man and woman of God. And that's good. We should know who they are. We should have a good relationship with them and know that we can go to them if we need to. But it's easy for complacency the next step beyond complacency starts to get into dishonor, right? We can get familiarized with them, we can start to get complacent with them, and then we start to get dishonorable towards them. And when we cross that line into dishonor, God can't flow through that relationship anymore. It puts a block on it. You know, if you've ever seen, I don't know what the name of these things are, but I know under my sink I've got some valves, and if I turn them, it stops the flow of water, right? If I start to turn it a little bit, the flow of water goes down and down. The more we creep over into dishonor, it cuts off that supply of God into our life. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that tonight, but we ought to be reminded of these things. It's good. I had to be reminded of it too, because you get familiar with these folks, and you're human just like we are, right? But they're also anointed of God to be something more than just a person to us, to be a gift from heaven to us. And so it's important that we stay with honor for these things. And I know I probably don't have to say this, but I'm going to anyways. Pastor Mike did not ask me to preach this message tonight. He didn't say, tell him to honor me. There was nothing like that. Amen? You know your pastor. You know he loves you so much. And nobody's doing anything wrong, but this is just part of the message to get to the next part. So sit back, buckle up, and we'll move on. Praise the Lord. In these verses here, in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in here, in verse 12, we see the pastor's job description, but we also see what our job description is. The pastor's job description is to train us, to train the sheep, to teach the sheep how to be good, strong Christians, right? The pastor's job isn't necessarily to go out and win the world for Jesus. That's our job. He's to teach us how to do it. He's to teach us how to flow with the Spirit of God here to learn how to be led. Did you know being led and having faith isn't just for you to get nice things, right? Amen. It's for us to get to be able to go out into the world and, oh, I know how to be led. That means I know exactly what the Holy Ghost wants to say to that person to win into the kingdom. That's the job of the body. That's not the pastor's job. I'm not saying pastors aren't getting people saved. Of course, they are. But, you know, the altar call on a Sunday morning, if that's the only time that people are hearing the gospel, that's not right. Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't say go into the church to hear the gospel. He said for the church to go to the world to hear the gospel. So we come here to be perfected. We come here to learn how to know God so that we can go out there and tell other people about him. Amen? That's the pastor's job to teach us. And then our job description is right here in these verses too. To be perfected for the work of the ministry. Our job is to allow ourselves to be perfected. We come to church to allow ourselves to be taught how to be better Christians. You say, Reverend Scott, this is real basic. Well, yeah, but we got to get through basic to move on. But also, we can't forget about it. Right? We can't forget about these things that we don't come here. You know, you get to go into church for a real long time. You know, I've been going 15 years. I've been saved. And I praise the Lord. I'm so thankful I'm going to heaven. So thankful for my church I can go to every weekend, hear the word of God, be challenged, be increased. But, you know, after a long time, what happens? You can get into routine. You can get just comfortable. Yeah, we're going to church this weekend. And then you get so caught up in the routine of it that you forget what it means for you. Right? That can happen to folks. And then you get before God and you're like, wow, this just became like religion to me. No, and then what did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation? Go back to your first love, right? Turn yourself back to Jesus. Go back to him. Jesus is the reason that any of this is. He's the reason that we're here. He's the reason that God gave us pastors so that we could tell people about him. So we come to church, we have pastors that are gifts to us to perfect us. We come here and allow ourselves to be taught, allow ourselves to be perfected. That's what a pastor is for us. Amen? Amen. That's like the shortest, what is a pastor, I have ever done. So we just saw signs, miracles, and wonders in this place tonight. But I want to get to the next part. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. Praise the Lord. The word's good, isn't it? Amen. It helps us. Teaches us, challenges us. Oh, I love Jesus. He's so good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 25. And hold on, because it's a real long one. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, brethren, pray for us. All right, we'll go home now. No, just kidding, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. The Apostle Paul, would you say he was called? Would you say he was anointed? Would you say he knew God? I think he did. And he still needed the people to pray for him. Selah, right? Just camp on that for a second. This is one of the most anointed men that's ever ministered in the body of Christ. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he still said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. I need your prayers. All through the epistles, and it's interesting if you study it out, the churches that weren't getting corrected were being told to pray for the leadership. Now then, the churches that were getting corrected, they weren't being told to pray for their leadership. So, you know, there's no correction here tonight, right? Because we're talking about praying for the leadership. But all through the epistles there, the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they ask the brethren to pray for them. And we're going to see why tonight, because there's power in prayer. When we get together and we lift our pastors up in prayer, when we take our place as sheep, you know, I've said this before, but sheep bring a supply to their shepherd, right? Naturally speaking, they bring their wool for them. They bring a supply. Their shepherds make the living off the sheep. And of course, we know that we honor our pastors financially. But even more than that, everything about us as sheep, when it comes to the church, ought to be to help our pastors, to lift them up before the Lord. Why do we serve in the ministry of help? So that our pastors can minister the gospel to us, right? Why do we give to the church? So that our pastors don't have to support it on their own. Because you know, God would still take care of them. As long as they're called and in the will of God, which you know that they are, God will take care of them. He doesn't need you to do it, but he does need us to do it because we're funders of the move of God. Amen? But if we're not going to step up to the plate, he'll find somebody who will, right? We don't want to get so high and mighty and full of ourselves that we think, well, I am this place because I pray and give. That's not the case. God will find a willing vessel. His eyes run to and fro all over trying to find someone that he can flow his power through, someone that's willing to be a conduit for him. So where Paul said, brethren, pray for me, pray for us. And we'll look at some other scriptures where he said that too. It tells us some things because we know that he was an anointed man of God and he still asked them to pray for him. But we're going to see in some of these scriptures here that when we get together as a church, as a corporate body of believers, to get an agreement on something, nothing can be withheld from us. Right, and there's all sorts of examples throughout the Bible. Look at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, right? When they got together and they got an agreement for something, we're going to the heavens, we're building this to the heavens. God had to confound their language to get them out of agreement in order to stop that from coming to pass, because there's such power in agreement. There's such power when people come together with faith, with like childlike faith, the Bible calls it, and get hooked up with something. And so tonight, we're just going to get hooked up together praying for our pastors. Amen. Here, this is your pastors. I'll get hooked up with you too, but I'm going to pray for my pastors because they're the one that God's placed me under. Amen. And when we get hooked up on these things, you know, look at the book of Acts in chapter 2. We're not going to turn there, but when they were all, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Was it when everybody was out doing their own thing? No, it was when they were in one place, in one accord, that the power of God fell and manifested before them. Agreement is crucial to the power of God being in our presence. And if we want that in this place, we've got to get an agreement. That's why our pastors cast a vision before us that we can get behind, right? The miraculous visions that have come before and out of this ministry here, your pastor tells you about them, not to boast on himself, but to get you in agreement for it, because when you're in agreement with them for it, nothing can be withheld from you. Amen? Your pastors ought not to have the only faith carrying the church, right? They're the leaders of it, but they're not the only ones carrying it. We're following right behind them, towing along with them, bringing the plan of God to come to pass in South Dayton and wherever he wants to take it to. Amen? Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to see this in manifestation in the Word. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 12. I love what it says back there about the Tower of Babel. It says, now the people are in one accord and nothing shall be withheld from them. Nothing shall be withheld from them. Think about that for a second. Now on their side of it, they were going too far in the wrong direction. God had to step in and say, no, come back this way. Come where you're supposed to go. But if we get in the right direction in agreement, where nothing shall be withheld from us. Oh, glory to God, where's he going to take us? Amen. Let's get in that direction. Let's find out what our pastors are believing for if you don't know and get an agreement for it. Amen? Amen? For the miracles to come to pass in this church, wherever else your pastor's directions are taking you, get hooked up with that and nothing shall be withheld from us. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 12, This is why we pray for our pastors. Verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." In verse 6, when Herod, we're going to read quite a few here, so just buckle up. "When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird yourself and bind on your sandals. And so he did." You know, when an angel tells you to do something, it's good to do it. Just a heads up there, right? If an angel's telling you to do something, you should do it. We'll learn from Peter there. "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, You are mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so, and they said, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." There's so many things in these scriptures here. One of the first things that we see is that when the church came together to pray, something happened, right? Amen. The church came together in agreement. Now, it took a lot for the church to get in agreement. And there's a whole lot here that we could pull out of these scriptures. We might not pull all of it out tonight. We probably won't. But there's so much here. You know, I've heard it said that the church is at its greatest when it's under the most persecution. It took one of their leaders being killed by Herod. It took one of their leaders being killed by him before they finally got in gear, right? Let that be a lesson to us. We, you know, thank God for the miracle that happened past November and the leadership we have in this nation now. It's sad that it took us 8 years of what we had to get to the point to pray for that to come to pass, right? Because we could have stood up as the church and taken our authority before that point. But we didn't. We were lax. And so it took us to get to that point. We were under persecution. Suddenly, whoa, we ought to do something about this. What are we going to do? Well, we should pray. Okay, let's pray. Let's do this. Let's take the stand ahead of time so that it doesn't get to the point where we have to then be reactionary, right? Let's be proactive in our faith, proactive for the church of God. Now, there's things that have to come to pass because the Bible says it, but that doesn't mean that we have to let everything come to pass as long as we're here. Jesus is just waiting for the first fruits of the earth. That's all he's waiting for to come back for us. And I'm convinced that as long as we can hold out and keep things at bay, that as long as the church is here for it to happen like that, we're going to have a good life on this earth. The devil doesn't have to win just because of what's going to happen after we're gone. Amen? We just stay in faith for those things. And so, but that happened to this church here. Their leadership got killed, and so they got serious about the things of God. They decided, no, this is not any further. Devil, you've gone this far. You're not going any further. We're praying. And so we have an opportunity as a church that, thank God, our pastors have not been put up to the death penalty. So let's take advantage now of the fact that we're not there. And start making that power available. Start getting together as the church. This says that the church prayed without ceasing unto God for him. Now, I don't know that that means they were all gathered together every single minute of every single day praying for him. You know, we could study it out, interpret things, of course, but it does mean that in any given moment, someone in that church was lifting up their leadership, was lifting up Peter before the Lord and saying, Father God, I don't want him harmed in Jesus' name, and I'm believing God that he'll get out of this and be delivered. But there's other things in these scriptures that we can pull out of it that I think will be refreshing to us. You know, so we know that in verse 7 and 8 that their prayers worked, that it got him out of the prison. But what's interesting is that some of them weren't even in faith for it. And how do we know that? Go ahead and look down at verse 13. Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open it for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you're crazy. It's his angel. In other words, they thought he's already dead. So here they are praying, believing God for him to be saved. And then when he shows up there, what they're praying and believing God for, they don't even believe it's actually come to pass. What is that? That's refreshing to me. I don't know about you, but that's refreshing to me because that says, you know, I'm believing God. My mind may not always understand exactly what's going on, but I believe it in my heart. But there's something here about the power of prayer. I'm not saying that it trumps faith. We're not going there. But what I am saying is that there's something here that we can grab a hold of. And as long as we stay in our hearts stay hooked up with the plan of God. Brother Hagin used to say that you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head and God will still move for you. Things will still work for you. So don't take that, oh, Reverend Scott, don't go on Sunday and tell Pastor Mike that I said you can doubt whatever you're believing for. That's not what I said right now. What I said is that it ought to be refreshing to us because we're always striving to build our faith on these things. But it's refreshing to me. That's all I know about that. Because when they got there and they were utterly astounded that what they were believing for actually came to pass, that wasn't true faith. True faith would have been waiting at the gate for him to show up there because they would have expected it to happen. Maybe they didn't know how it was going to come to pass, but they wouldn't have been surprised. It was, well, yeah, of course Peter's here. We're believing God for it. Right? That's what true faith does. But they were in faith, they were in prayer for it, and God saw that it still come to pass. So when we get together as a church, when we hook up corporately and we pray for these things, things will happen. Amen? Things will happen. And the world will notice it. Go ahead and look down at verse 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. One translation says there was an uproar in the prison. Why? Because the man of God had broken out and no one knew what happened. No one knew how it happened. But they knew that he wasn't there anymore. It was miraculous. When we start praying out the plan of God, when we see these things come to pass because we got an agreement for them, there will be an uproar in the world. People will be astounded at what God does because his church took their place in prayer, took their place as a supply, and brought that supply before him to bring the will of God to come to pass. I want to see these things come to pass, and I believe that we will. Amen? So the first reason we have to pray for our pastors is because they need us to. Just frank as that. Frank as that. Paul said, pray for us. So they need us to, so we're going to. The next thing, and we know this, James chapter 5 and verse 16. You don't have to turn there. It says that prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or the Amplified translation says, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. You know, what your pastors are called to do requires power from God. It requires power for these things to come to pass. Not natural power, not electricity. You know, you could preach, Jesus preached the gospel without electricity. People got saved, praise the Lord. So we like it, don't we? We like that air conditioning real good. And ours is coming to pass in Fredonia. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I like it out here. This is nice right now. But in the spirit, it requires power for these things to come to pass. Why? Church isn't just a rec center, right? We're not just coming out here to hang out and have a good time. We're coming out here to see the things of God happen, to see signs, miracles, and wonders. And we know that in the spirit, having those things come to pass takes power. And we, as the saints, as the church, are what's to make that power available. We take our place. You know, you think of a hydroelectric dam. They've got the turbines in there. They're just constantly spinning, letting the water flow through them. When you take your place in prayer, what does it call the Holy Spirit? Rivers of living water. You'll pray it out. You just take your place. You're a turbine just generating, constantly generating electricity, letting that water flow through you, constantly spinning, generating that power for when your pastor steps into the pulpit, he's got a supply of it. You know, I was in a church, and I don't know if I shared this here or not, but I'm going to share it again. So whether I did or not, we'll just go on. I was in a church once, and I was there for a service. I wasn't ministering. I was just there for a service. And the pastor got to laying hands on people, and there was a move of the Spirit, and it was wonderful. And I was sitting in a service. The seats were laid out similar to this. It wasn't this church, I promise. And I was sitting over in that area there, and, you know, the Holy Spirit got to moving. And I don't sit back and watch it like a TV show. But of course, I'm observing, I'm watching and seeing what's going on, but I'm keeping my faith hooked up. I'm tuned into the Spirit to see how He wants to flow with the service. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just praying in tongues. Everybody was, they wanted us to hook up, so we're praying in tongues. And suddenly, I got a prayer burden. And if you don't know what a prayer burden is, it's when you just, there's something inside of you that you just have to pray out in that moment, in that time. And it's so heavy on you, you've got to take care of it right there. I've only had it happen a couple of times. One was when my father-in-law went home to be with the Lord. I was in our prayer service at a Sunday morning at our church. And suddenly I'm caught up and I'm praying and I see my father-in-law with a cardboard box in front of him, and he's punching like this. He was real close to death. He had cancer, and they said he'd live 6 to 9 weeks, and my wife and I were believing for it to be less than that. We didn't want him to suffer anything, and he didn't know about healing, so it was the best thing that he went home soon. So we're praying for him to go home, and as I'm caught up, I'm praying, and suddenly I saw his fist bust through this thing, and then he took off in the air flying. He had this huge smile on his face, and then my mother-in-law calls me about 5 minutes later and say he was going home. And so thank God my wife made it home. She was able to be there for it, But prayer burdens, when they come on you, you can't really do anything about it. You've got to pray it out. You have to, because if you don't, you're all kinds of, you ever not gotten something out that you need to get out? You're all bound up and uncomfortable, This thing had to get out of me, and so I'm praying it out. And as I'm praying this out in that service, I knew by revelation, I don't know if it was a word of knowledge, I believe it was, that what was happening is I'm praying out a supply directly in line for what the pastor's doing at that minute, at that second, where the pastor would call someone to lay hands on him. And I'm praying out, making power available for what's happening at that moment. And I had to do that. And when he was done laying hands on people, it lifted from me. But I had a word of knowledge come to me through revelation that what happened was the church hadn't been praying. And there was no power available for what God wanted to do in that time. And I'm not saying it was because of me that came to pass. God would have picked whoever in that service was sensitive to His Spirit to pick it up. But that church would have lost out if there hadn't been someone there to make that power available. Because a minister can't do anything apart from God. Apart from the power of God, they're just regular Joe Schmo. But when the anointing comes on them, that the anointing flows through them, that's when the things of God come to pass. But that church, and I talked to the pastor about it, because he asked me afterwards. He knew that I was praying something out, and he talked to me about it. And I said, "Well, I believe this is what happened." He said, "That's exactly right. I know they're not praying for me. I know they're not." Since then, that church has changed. They've turned around. They're praying for their pastor, and their pastors can sense it. And a minister can tell if people are praying for them or not. A pastor can tell. Brother Hagin used to know when he had folks that were hooked up with him as his prayer team. And when some of them went home to be with the Lord, he noticed a lack in his ministry because they had gone home to be with the Lord. You can have that effect on your pastor. Wouldn't that be tremendous? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so, all that to say this, that we never want to be in a place where our pastors go to do something and you ever try to turn over a dead battery in a car? Romp, romp, romp. What if your pastors go to lay hands on somebody and they bring their supply of faith to it, but maybe that person doesn't have a supply of faith to hook up with it. That's when the anointing comes in and puts it into that person, no matter what, that maybe a move of the Spirit or a gift of the Spirit comes into operation. But if the church isn't believing for these things, if the church isn't praying for these things to come to pass, you've just got no connection there. There's no power being transferred. So we have to bring that supply to our pastors, to their ministry. That's not just for South Dayton either. That's wherever they go. We bring that supply to their ministry so that wherever they are, the anointing's always with them, ready to flow. You never know when you're going to need to plug something into an outlet, but you want to trust that when the time comes you need it to, it's ready to turn on, right? What happens if you go to turn a light on and it's not coming on? Well, you start thinking, something's not right here. Either the bulb's out or the current's cut or you didn't pay the electric bill. I don't know. But you don't want the pastor to be going up to pray for someone and the church didn't pay the electric bill. That's our job, church. That's what we do. We go, we make that power available. Praise the Lord. You know, let's see, where do we want to go from here? We'll say this. If we could say it like this, prayer is what fills up the gas tank of the church. If you could think of it, the pastor is driving the car, right? God's given him the roadmap for the church. He knows where he wants to take the church, and your pastors are sensitive. Follow the Holy Ghost to take this church in the direction he wants it to go. Do you know that's true? Yeah, I know it's true. We're in South Dayton, and look at your building. I mean, you know your pastors know how to follow God. Amen? Look at your lives if you've been hooked up in this church for any length of time. You know that you have pastors that follow God. So we don't have to question that side of it. So they're in the car. They've got the roadmap. You're what puts the gasoline in the tank. Praying that power available to him. God can't take the church where he wants it to go if we're not all on board, if we're not all hooked up with it. You can't get very far in an empty gas tank. I've tried it. You don't get too far. And then you die on the side of the road. And we don't want that happening to our church. Amen? Amen. So we pray for them. We keep that power available. We have to. The other thing it does is it opens up the door for blessing for us as the prayers. First Samuel 2:30 says that they that honor me, I shall honor. When we honor God, when we honor the things of God, it opens the door for him to flow in our life in new ways. You know, talk to anybody who's gotten hooked up in a church, gotten hooked up serving in a church. That's just the first part. I was out in California for one service, and we went out for camp meeting, and then pastor was ministering the following week, so we stayed there for a Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning service, Pastor Morgan out there at World Harvest Church, she had, and I don't think she told anybody about it, and I said, thank God this isn't my church, but it's a good church. You'll see where I'm going with this in a second, though. She just randomly picked people to come up and share a testimony about how serving had changed their life. Now, I would have if my pastor called on me, but you could tell some of them were like, well, this wasn't planned. I like planning things, but we serve a God that likes us to flow sometimes, and that's what faith is for. But she called them up, and when you saw these people's lives, and how they had been completely turned around, not just because they got saved, that'll turn you around, not just because they got going to church, that'll turn you around, but because they started serving in the church. It set them up in such, that just takes you the first class ticket. You know, you could be on the plane, it's good to be on the plane, isn't it? It's good to be going to heaven, but you want that first class ticket, you want that hot meal served before you, you want that leg room, oh Jesus! Right? What? We serve. We step it up a little bit. Puts us in that next category. Praise the Lord. And so prayer, hooking up with our pastors, does the same thing. Because God said, they that honor me, I will honor. They that lightly esteem me, I shall lightly esteem. That means that if we want God on our side in life, we ought to be on his side, honoring his things, taking care of his things, praying for his leadership. Amen? Amen. They need us to. Praise the Lord. And then the last part, the last reason of why we need to, is because we have to take our place as watchmen or watchwomen if we're going to be politically correct. We want to be watch people in the things of God. What's a watchman? Well, in the Old Testament, there's tons of examples of this. And if you know Bible history, the Old Testament cities often had walls built around them. You know, the walls of Jericho, right? And on those walls, they would place watchmen. And these men would just stand up there all day and all night, looking out, making sure anything coming that's not supposed to be coming, so that they could alert the troops and have the troops have plenty of time. They were elevated up above. They could see these things before they would get there so that there was time to react to them, so that nobody was caught off guard or anything like that. It was an important position. It was a highly regarded position because it protected the city. They were the first alert if something was coming against that city. Our job as believers in the New Testament is to be watchmen for our pastors in the Spirit, to be watchmen for God for our churches in the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, when we take our place in prayer, God will use you. He'll give you prayer assignments specifically for your church, specifically to keep things from coming to pass. You'll pray things out, attacks that might have come against your pastors. If you hook up your faith in this, you'll pray things out, attacks that would have come against your pastors. You'll stop them before they ever knew what was coming. Now, there's things that we can do with that afterwards, too. You know, Jesus said, they that serve me in secret, I will reward openly. But they that talk about it, they've had their reward. You know, if you're used in this capacity, and you might be after, maybe you already are, or after tonight spurs your faith, you go home, you get hooked up, you start praying in a new way, and God starts using you, and you're like, oh, wow, this is cool. You know, that's not the time to go broadcast to the church. Guess what I prayed out for, Pastor? Guess what I prayed out for, Pastor? God will rip that right back away from you so quick, right? You know, my kids, I love my kids. I love to bless them. But if they get a toy, and they love getting toys, and I like blessing them with toys. But the number one thing that they could do to get that toy ripped away from them is go and boast to their friends how they got that toy. They go show it off, say, look what I have, look what I have. You don't have this? This is cool, isn't it? This is great. Nah, you're done. Forget it. You don't deserve that, right? God wants to give his gift to these people because he wants them to be able to handle it in secret. God's like the mob, right? He wants to be able to trust you no matter what. No matter what. He wants to know that he can trust us with things. And so the more he can trust us, the more assignments he'll give us. The watchmen that were on the towers weren't the fruitcakes of the city. They were highly dependable, sought-after people, trustworthy people that they knew could be counted on. Why? The whole city needed them. So if we're going to step it up in our churches to pray for our pastors to take our place as watchmen, God's going to need to know that we're dependable people. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I'll give you one more illustration because I got so excited when I wrote this down. And I don't know if it's going to do it for anybody else, but it does it for me. I love science fiction. I love science fiction. I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love science fiction. You know what I'm saying? My kids are under my wife. I love my family. We'll just throw that in there. But I love sci-fi. I love Star Trek, Star Wars, all that stuff. If you know me, you know that's true. But as I was doing this message, I just saw this picture and it got me excited. Have you ever watched Star Trek? No raise of hands. Okay, so some of you have. Or any movie about any kind of spaceship. In those movies, you ever hear they're under attack, right? And what are they most concerned about during the attack? Where their shields are at. They want to know where the force fields are at, because the force field's job is to protect the ship from the assault that's coming against it. Because if that force field fails, those bombs are going to hit, photon torpedoes if you'd like to know, are going to hit the starships and the spaceships. They're going to take them out, and they'll take them out so much faster if those shields aren't in place doing what they're supposed to do. That's our job for our church. That's our job for our pastors. We get to be, I'm so excited I got to use a science fiction metaphor. Praise the Lord. But that's our job, is to be shields for our pastors, for our church, that we keep those assaults from hitting them. Why? Because their mission is to get from A to B, right? They don't need anything taking them out in between. They're to take the church where it has to go. Our job is to stand up and shield them and say, no, no, in the name of Jesus. And when we take our place in prayer, lifting them up that way, we'll keep assault from them, from this church, from the ministry, and then the things of God can come to pass that much easier. Smooth sailing. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we know we have to pray for our pastors. We know why we ought to do it. We're going to look at how we do it, because you got to be effective in what you do. We can waste time. We can spin our wheels. And I don't know about you, but we know that the time is short. And I hate wasting time. I know, I'll be the first one to ask for directions if I'm lost, because I don't have time to waste time. I only have so much time, and I want to make sure I'm using it effectively. So if I want to pray for my pastors, there's a how to do it. Yeah, there's a how. John 15:7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. His words abide in us. That means that when we have his word in us, when we're praying out the scriptures, praying out the things of God according to his will, they're guaranteed to come to pass. I have a will. There's things I'd sure like to see come to pass, but if they don't line up with what he wants, I don't want them. I don't want that. I want what he wants for my life. And I want what he wants for my pastors. And so if I'm going to pray for them, I want to make sure I'm praying out what he wants for them. You know, we could pray out, Lord, thank you for my pastors. God, bless them. Just bless them, Lord. And when you're done blessing them, just go ahead and bless them a little bit more. You know that, Brother Hagin, you know what he used to say about that? That's just as much good as singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's not doing much. Yeah, okay. Guess what? The Lord wants to bless your pastors whether you ask him to or not. Because they're following the will of God for their life. So they qualify for his blessing. So that's great that you want them blessed, but let's learn how to actually get them blessed, right? We'll learn how to hook up our faith and prayers with it according to scripture so that we see it come to pass. The first thing we got to do, step one, praying for our pastors, is thank God for them. Thank God for them. You know, in Mark 6, where Jesus was in his hometown and he could there do no mighty work. Why? There was no honor for them. We saw the importance of being hooked up for our pastors, honoring them, lifting them up. But if there's not that honor in place, then their gift can't flow to us, can't flow to the church. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God will remove his candlestick from that place. That means he'll take the pastor out of that place if there's not honor for him. You know, Pastor Michael has shared this before. There was a time shortly after he stepped over. No, I guess this was before he stepped into the prophet's office. It was shortly after he got hooked up with Dr. Dufresne. And Dr. Dufresne came in on a Sunday morning, and Jesus appeared to him in our church. And he told him, if this church doesn't honor that man, I'm taking him away. And so Pastor waited for people to honor him, and no honor came. No one knew. Why? No one knew how to. The Bible says people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If people aren't taught, Pastor Michael tells me this all the time, you know, because I work up in his yard doing the yard ministry. I, you know, head that up there. And I'll have somebody, I'll tell them to go do a job that to me, I think, well, yeah, everybody knows how to do that. And then I'll see that how it's done, and I think, dear Lord, what? I had to show one guy how to use a hammer one time. I mean, I love him. He's a sweet guy. I just, you know. But Pastor Michael, I hear him say, people don't know unless they're taught. People don't know unless they're taught. And so he had to have a meeting and tell the church, this is how you honor me. And you got to know, for a pastor, that's one of the hardest things they could ever have to do. Now, on the one hand, they know that it's helping the people, because if the people lose that gift of God, I wouldn't want to be in that church. Because judgment of God is going to come on them. If they don't honor the things of God and what God wanted to do through this ministry, those people's lives would have been miserable after that, just miserable. And so finally people got their act together, started honoring him, and when they honored him, he was allowed to stay. So all that to say that if we don't show God that we appreciate our men and women of God, that we appreciate those that he's placed in our life, he'll yank them out. He'll bring them somewhere where honor is given to them that it's deserved. Now, that's not you. Right? I'm not bringing a message from heaven for you this evening saying, Lord, that's not, Jesus has not appeared to me in this church telling me that, all right? But it's important for us to remember that, all right? That we have to be sober-minded about these things. And when it comes to praying for them, the first thing we have to do is thank God for them, because it shows God we still honor them. We're still thankful for them, grateful for them. God, I'm so thankful that you placed me under a man of God that could teach me the word, that could help me and train me and equip me for the ministry and teach me these things and the anointing on his life that comes on me. Just dote on him to the Lord and show him how thankful you are for him. It'll cause his gift to operate more in your life. The more honor you have for your man or woman of God, the more their gift can flow into your life. Praise the Lord. First step, we've got to pray for, or thank God for them. The second step is we pray according to Scripture. And so we're not going to look at all of these, because we're getting close to finishing here. But just write these down for future reference. Ephesians 1, 16 to 23. And I know I've given these here before, but it's important for us to be reminded of it, a little refresher. Ephesians 1, 16 to 23. Now, these scriptures talk about inviting knowledge and revelation into their lives. You know, we talked about the roadmap that the pastors have for the church. This is what will give them, equip them with that roadmap, that when we pray for them to have wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of God, that they'll know the steps of the church, they'll know what to do next, when to do it, how to do it. We don't want our pastors walking around with a walking stick, blind, just hoping, maybe tap into the wrong thing, trip over something. Our job is to help open up their eyes so that they can see into the things of God, see into the Spirit, and take the church where it needs to go. These scriptures will help that come to pass. Then we look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. These talk about having strength for the plan of God to come to pass. You know, it's important to know what to do. It's another thing to have the strength to do it. You can pray this. You can pray these scriptures for yourself too. This isn't just for spiritual leadership. And I'm sure you know these, of course. But it's one thing to know that you've got to do something. Jesus knew he had to go to the cross, but he still had to gather the strength to do it. Right? Your pastors can know what the will of God is for this church, but because of their spiritual leadership, they're walking by faith. It's going to take faith for them to do it just as much as it takes faith for us to do stuff. Right? Just because they're pastors doesn't mean they have to use any less faith than we do. It usually means they have to use more faith than we do. And so we need to pray for strength for them, that when they know what to do, they have the strength and the equipping to do it, to see out the plan of God. Acts 4:29-30. We can read these ones. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatening. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus." When we pray these scriptures for our pastors, that with all boldness they may speak your word, the signs, miracles, and wonders that we want to see come to pass will always follow the teaching of the word. If you have a place where there's no word and there's signs, miracles, and wonders, I question what's bringing those to pass. The devil is, he can disguise himself, what does the Bible say, as an angel of light, right? The devil can bring, and you may say, why would the devil do good things? Because he can get you hooked with something. And once he has them hooked, he'll take them off down a road. Because if there's no foundation for that ministry to be founded on, it'll just crumble. And all these people that were hooked up with it, thinking they were in the will of God for their life, they're just lost. Like the bottom of a ship just dropped out and they fell in the ocean. We don't want that to happen. So we need to pray for boldness that they may speak the word, because where the word is taught, true signs, miracles, and wonders of God will follow, and lives will be changed because of it. So that's Acts 4:29-30. And the last ones we're going to look at for this part, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." There he asks it again. "That the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So we see there again the word of the Lord being glorified, having free course, that whatever God wants to do through his scriptures is able to be taught, is able to be done, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men, for not all men have faith, that no one would come against the ministry that would hinder it or stand in the way of what God wants to bring to pass. You know, I'm not sure, you know, we have the church down in Erie, Family Church Erie, and they encountered trials when they started off in their building, because the people, the code inspectors of Erie really stood up against them and said, "No, you're not coming here. We don't want your church here." And they found every little loophole that they could try and find to keep them out of that building. Well, guess what? They're in there now and they're having services. Why? Because the church prayed these scriptures, that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Amen. You know, we prayed, we used to have an inspector in Fredonia. God bless him. And I know this is live streamed right now. I'm sure he's not listening. But, I mean, he would come in. We would, I don't know if I can say this. I'll say it. We used to purposely do things wrong, because we knew he would want something to be wrong so bad, so that, you know, we would put an extension cord where it wasn't supposed to be, so he could say, no, you know that's not supposed to be there. Oh, thank you, okay, we'll make sure that's fixed. And then he wouldn't see the stuff that maybe, you know, one time we had something that was no issue whatsoever, had been like it for 15 years, and he said, change it, and it cost the church hundreds of dollars to change it. And so we did, because he's in charge, render under Caesar's what's Caesar's, and praise God for the supply to get it done. But it's a whole lot better if you don't have to go there in the first place. Right, we're delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And I stand here before you today to testify, he retired. Glory to God. And our new guy walks through the building, looks and says, yeah, good, okay, we'll move on. We've been delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. We pray these scriptures for our pastors. It keeps any hindrance from coming against us. And the last thing, we got to pray, we thank God for them. Step two, we pray scriptures out for them. And there's a whole lot more. Those are just four. You can search through the word, find them yourself. And the last piece, and we'll close with this, is we got to pray in the Holy Ghost for our pastors. Amen. We lift them up before God in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We know this, when we pray in other tongues, we pray out the perfect will of God. And this is where we take our place as watchmen. This is where God will give you an assignment in prayer. And it'll be specifically for what your pastors need, for what your church needs, and not necessarily even just for that minute. You may pray out on a Thursday night, you get woken up at 1 a.m. with a prayer assignment, you're praying out the Sunday morning service. Praise the Lord, seeing these things come to pass. God can move when people, we have what we say, right? So he will give prayer assignments to people to say things so that they come to pass. Isn't he amazing like that? Because he needs men hooked up with it. He needs our faith hooked up with it for his will to come to pass. So when he'll give us prayer assignments, but if no one's praying, nothing's being said, nothing's coming to pass. So we take our place, we pray in the Spirit. I'm not saying you have to pray for 4 hours every day for your pastors. I'm sure that God would bless you for it. Go for it. I haven't done it. All right? I'll just be honest with you. But I will say that when you take time, when you purpose before him to say, God, I'm going to set this time aside to pray for my pastors, to lift them up to you, he will move in your life more, and this church will go further because of you. And then the rewards in heaven that will be waiting for you, oh, glory to God. You know, I know I've heard this said, and I can't wait to see it, that when I get to heaven, when we get to heaven, there's going to be folks there, praise the Lord. God's so good, isn't he? Hallelujah. There's going to be folks in heaven who we're going to expect all these great and mighty men and women of God to be standing before us, and we're going to see them adorned with these rewards that God has for them. But then there's going to be these little prayer warriors, these little grandmas and grandpas that we had no idea who they were. No idea. But they have greater reward on them than the folks that had these great and mighty ministries. Why? Because they took their place before God. Amen? Praise the Lord.